We're returning to our study this morning of 1 John. So if you take your Bibles or your electronic devices and turn to 1 John. I love saying that, electronic devices. We're in 1 John. It still takes me a little bit to get used to seeing people with their electronic devices out on Sunday morning, and I trust you're turning to your Bible apps when you do that. 1 John, what are we talking about when we talk about 1 John? Well, let's do a little review just real quickly. We know that John, we know that John is writing to believers. Now, this is important because unless we understand the recipients of this letter, we're not going to have the right understanding of what he's saying to these people. If he were writing to people who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior, then the things he writes takes on a whole different tone. But he's writing to believers, so he's not primarily writing to people who are unsaved, tell them how to be saved. He's writing to believers. And he wrote to those whose sins are forgiven, to those who have known Jesus, those who have overcome the wicked one, those who knew God, to those who are strong in the Word of God abiding in them. In other words, these were not just believers, but these were probably some of the church leaders. These were spiritually mature believers who had been in the trenches and the warfare that had been going on, and they had seen the work and the might of God that goes in this. Now, John calls his readers my little children. He calls them again little children, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5:21. He says they are children of God, chapter 3, verse 1. He says they believe on the name of the Son of God, chapter 5, verse 13. So he is talking to those who are believers. And what is he saying to these believers? Now, there are some who say that John is writing to these believers to show them how they can know for sure they really are believers. And they'll know for sure they really are believers if they see these certain things happen in their lives. And if they don't see these things happen in their lives, then they ought to doubt the authenticity of their salvation. Maybe they didn't believe enough. Maybe they believed the wrong thing. Maybe they had a spurious faith. It was a temporary faith, not a continuing faith. The fact of the matter is, John writes none of that. And the Scriptures know nothing of a faith that does not save. The object of our faith is what's important. Not the degree of my faith, not the idea of my faith somehow or another has to have a certain quality to it. Faith placed in the right object gains the right consequence. Faith in Jesus Christ always results in eternal life. So he's not writing to these to doubt their salvation. He's writing to them that they may know how they understand their fellowship. They have a relationship, but what is the condition of that relationship is the idea in 1 John. So he has several different purposes that are clear in this. He wants to encourage a fellowship by which their joy and his will be full. He says in chapter 1, he wanted his readers to know he was not writing to excuse or encourage sin. He wanted them to not sin, but to understand that they are going to sin, and what do you do with your sin now that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? You homologeo, you confess it, you agree with God concerning that sin, and that confession brings forgiveness for the sins so that the fellowship with the Father will be unimpeded, can continue. He was concerned that some of these little ones might be deceived. They had had great success in their Christian life. That didn't guarantee future success. They need to be aware of the danger. So the purpose statement is in 5:13 for the idea of eternal life. But the primary purpose of 1 John is fellowship. That's the overall theme, is the idea of fellowship. He's writing to motivate his readers to cultivate greater intimacy with God. The greater intimacy, the greater our fellowship. When you have a relationship with a person, the fellowship within that relationship will fluctuate. All right. If you're a father and you have a son, that person will be your son always. That person who is your son or daughter cannot be unborn and not be your son or daughter any longer. The relationship is permanent. The fellowship within that relationship may vary. If the father does things to offend the son, or the son or daughter does things to offend the father, the relationship continues, but the fellowship within that relationship is going to have varying degrees of closeness and intimacy. And it's oftentimes, as a father, I've had to go to my children and say, I was wrong in what I did, and I was wrong in what I said and how I said it, and receive from them their forgiveness. The relationship was not in danger. The relationship was cemented from time of conception, but the fellowship enjoyed in the relationship the up and down. Now, it's important to understand that there are certain terms John uses in relationship to the expression of fellowship. We have synonyms, fellowship with God, knowing God, abiding God, seeing God. These are terms that describe different ways of describing the experience that Christians have in fellowship with the Father. But they all speak of fellowship and not justification, not salvation, not eternal salvation. And that's important to understand. There are three stages in God's love, and that's where we are today in John. As he writes to these believers, telling them about the fellowship of the Father with them, and of them with each other and with John the Apostle, one of the important things in that fellowship relationship is the idea of loving one another. Look over 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John chapter 4. What has happened through this as we come to chapter 4 is that he has been talking to them, abiding in Christ, that's the fellowship in Christ, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with one another, fellowship with he and the other apostles. And one of the main things that are part of that fellowship is the idea of loving one another. He has told them over and over and over again that the one who abides in Christ, the one who is in fellowship with Christ, the one who abides in the Father, the one who is in fellowship with the Father, is going to love not just the Father, but they're going to love one another. And that's a command, that they love one another. And so he has told them that they are to do this. He has told them in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that they are to be aware of the false prophets, the false teachers. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. You've got to test them out to see if according to the Word of God, what they're saying is true. Not by their lifestyle, but by their message, you know, if they're false teachers or not. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, he returns to the idea of love. And there are three stages in this love. There is love manifested to the world. That's in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the love that's the basis of the relationship we have with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. That God has loved us and he's given Jesus Christ to be the propitiation, the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. So those that believe in him receive the gift of eternal life. That's the love of the Father to the world. There is a love that is to the family of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world doesn't know this kind of love. What manner of love the Father bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. There's a love to the world where Jesus, where the Father offers Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all who will believe. There's the love of the Father for the children of God, those who have accepted that offer of Jesus Christ as Savior. Then there's a love that is perfected within that smaller group within the children of God where they love one another that are a part of this family. Chapter 4, look in verse 12. No one has seen the Father at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. We are all the children of God. We have all been the beneficiaries of that love. Now, among the children of God, there's a group, those who are in fellowship with God, those who are abiding in God, who love one another. And you cannot say that you abide in fellowship with the Father, that you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, if you do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's impossible. You cannot do that. So notice what he says, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Remember the phrases, synonyms for fellowship, to understand verses 7 and 8. Let us love one another. That's a command. That's an imperative. That's not a choice. That is not a waiting for an emotion to sweep over you. That's a choice of the will. Let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. The of God is the idea that's the source of our love for one another. Of God. In chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children. That's your source of life. In verse 5, but they, the false teachers, are of the world. That's their source of life. But we are of God. They are of the world. Verse 6, we are of God, for he who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Of God, of the world. Shows you the source of what's happening in our life. If in our life we love one another, the source of that is not, I'm just such a great guy, I just love everybody. No. The source of that is God, because the love that's been spoken of here is not the love of the world. The love of the world is quite a different matter altogether. In fact, we find in the scriptures there's four Greek words for love. The English language is a wonderful language, and I'm glad that I speak English, at least the southern dialect of it. But it is inadequate in expressing things like the Greek language expresses it. We have one word, love. But the Greek language has four different words for love. This idea of love is important to understand in the idea of what kind of love is being spoken of here. We have storge, eros, phileo, and agape, or agapeo is the verb. And these different kinds of love are all translated from the Greek text or our English Bibles by the one word love. And so we don't get the idea necessarily from the English language exactly what kind of love is being spoken of here. The eros love, it refers to sexual love. It's probably derived from its name from the mythical god of love. That's the eros kind of love. It's a love of passion. It's an overheated kind of love. It's a love that is based in emotion. It's based on body chemistry. The basic idea of this type of love is self-satisfaction. That I get my needs met. Whatever it takes. It's kind of an idea that the characteristic of I love you because you please me. If you cease to please me, I'll no longer love you. That's an eros kind of love. It's interesting that the word eros never occurs in the scripture. It occurred in the Greek language, but the scriptures never included eros as a kind of love that it's talking about. And then there's storge. Storge is a type of love that signifies a natural affection between kinfolk. We love our parents. We love our brothers and sisters. We love our cousins, aunts and uncles, or maybe not, but depending on the aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, and parents you have. The storge love is the idea of it's a love of kinship. It's based in one's own nature. It's a natural affection or even a natural obligation. It's a natural movement of the soul for husband, wife, child, or your pets even. You can love your dog. That's a storge kind of love. It's quiet, abiding feeling. Within a person that rests on something close to him that he feels good about, he or she feels good about. In the New Testament, storge appears in a noun and verb form, but always in a combination with a prefix. Therefore, it negates the love that means the type of love we're talking about in 1 John. So it's a kindly affection kind of idea that sisters and brothers, moms and dads, may have with each other on a normal, natural basis. Then we have the idea of phileo. This is the Greek word for love that signifies spontaneous natural affection with more feeling than reason. It's a matter of sentiment or feeling. Phileo is a companionable kind of love. It's a love that responds to kindness, to appreciation, to love extended. It involves giving as well as receiving. When it is greatly restrained, it can collapse in a crisis. The city of Philadelphia, it gets its name from this word, phileo. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So here we have this kind of idea of love. It's used in a number of places in the Scripture, both in noun and the verb form in the New Testament, but it is not the love that is mentioned most often. Overwhelmingly, the love mentioned most often in the New Testament and the word that is used in 1 John 4 when John writes about love is agape. Agape. Agape love. It's called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object loved. It's a love of esteem. It's a love of evaluation. It's the idea of prizing someone more highly than yourself. It's the noblest word for love in all the Greek language. It is not kindled by merit. It is not based on worth. It originates in God's given nature. God is love. John says that four times in chapter 4 alone. God is love. This love, agape love, keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive. Even when the one that you're loving is unkind. The one you're loving is unlovable. And the one you're loving is unworthy of your love. It's the kind of love that is unconditional. It desires only the good of the one loved. It's a consuming passion for the well-being of others. There are only a few known occurrences of this word love outside the Bible in the Greek language. In other words, the word is not used very often in extra-biblical writings, but it's used hundreds of times in the Scripture. It's used approximately 320 times in the New Testament. It is an overwhelming word used for the idea of God's kind of love. That's agape love. That's the love of God the Father. I go back to 1 John chapter 4, and this is the type of love that John is writing about. 1 John chapter 4. Now in chapter 3, he had mentioned about love already. He had already mentioned love many times prior to chapter 4. In fact, in chapter 3, he told us what love is not like. It's not like Cain and his brother Abel, where Cain killed Abel. That's not the kind of love that we're looking at. But the love we're looking at is the kind of love that God extends to us. Chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the kind of love that the Scriptures are talking about, that John is talking about in chapter 4. So we go back to chapter 4 again, verse 7. Beloved, let's love one another. For love is of God, that's its source. John says those who listened to the false teachers were not of God. They couldn't love like this. Only a person who is of God can love in this way. You can have phileo love. You can have eros love. You can have storge love. But to have this love that John's talking about is not of the world. But it's of God. It's God's kind of love. Love is of God. If the readers obeyed the command to love one another, they would be carrying an activity that has God as its source. God as our source makes it possible for us to love in the agape way. Beloved, let us, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who is born, whoever loves is born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, the difference between verse 7 and 8 is significant. He gives two conditions in verse 7, but only one in verse 8. In verse 7, everyone who loves is, first of all, born of God and knows God. So John makes a distinction between being born of God and knowing God. born of God is to have believed on Jesus Christ. That's to experience the regeneration, the new birth. To know God is to have that intimacy with God, that intimate knowledge. Remember Philip, when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to Philip after his resurrection? I mean, talking to Philip about the things that are going to occur, about the resurrection. Philip says, oh, no, 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 no. And Jesus says, I've been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Well, he had said in John, previous verses and chapters over, that all the disciples, with the exception of Judas, knew had been born again, were clean. And so Philip, who has this problem understanding what Jesus is talking about in chapter 14, was clean, he was born again, but he didn't know Christ in the depth and the intimacy of the things that Jesus is now telling his disciples. And so born of God and knowing God are not the same thing. To love, we have to first be born of God. This type of love is of God. It doesn't originate within us. It's of God. So we have to be born of God to be able to love in this way. And only those who are born of God and know Him, have the intimacy and the fellowship with Him, are able to love in this manner. Because verse 8 says, only one condition, he who does not love does not know God. Didn't say he wasn't born of God. There are many people, sadly, who are born of God do not know this kind of love for other people, for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Born of God and know God makes it possible for you to love. Love is of God. But if you do not love, then you do not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or made known toward us, demonstrated toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son of the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. It's not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us. He's first loved us. And without His first having loved us, we could never love Him or others in the agape sense. Verse 12 says, now no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, He includes Himself in this. He's not doubting their salvation and basing on their love in each other. He's including Himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, and as with every other believer, the truth of the matter is, we love one another, then that shows that God abides in us. And His love has been perfected, mature in us. Doesn't mean sin is perfection for the believer, but it's a maturity. It's another idea of fellowship. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. The Spirit of God makes it possible for us to love in this manner. Love is of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. God Himself indwelling us makes it possible for us to love in this way. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. Here it is. God abides in us, and us abiding in God. That fellowship is based on what? Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We have known, verse 16, and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You cannot have this love apart from God. You cannot manufacture it. You can manufacture phileo. You can manufacture storge. You can manufacture, unfortunately, eros. But you cannot manufacture agape love. Love is of God. God is love. The source of it is of God. And when we abide in God, the Spirit of God makes it possible for us to love in the way that He intends. Verse 17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, as God is. How is God in this world? Well, in the context of what John is talking about, was He said at least twice, very plainly, and many other times, in emphasis, God is love. as He is, God is love, we are in this world. We are the picture of God's love in this world. Just as God is love and His love abides in us, we are the picture of that love in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. We are the picture of God's love in this world. Now notice, He has introduced something again, or reintroduced something, in verse 17. That is the day of judgment. First John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." John is giving motivation for seeking this fellowship with the Father, this fellowship with Jesus Christ, this fellowship of the brothers and sisters together, this idea of loving as God has loved us, loving one another, for God is love. And it is a statement of chapter 2, verse 28, and a statement again of chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, that this will give us a right standing at the time of the judgment. The judgment that we have before Jesus Christ is not to determine our destiny, heaven or hell. That's determined the moment we believe on Jesus Christ. We're given eternal life, not a probationary life. Try it out and see if you're worthy. It's eternal life, given as a gift of God. We stand before the Lord for His evaluation of our life. And those who abide in Him, those who are in fellowship with Him today, at that day will have confidence before Him at His coming and not shrink away in shame. In chapter 4, He says it this way, verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this fellowship talk, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, and He is love, so are we in this world. We are the picture of God's love. There is no fear in love." In this agape love, there is no fear. Fear of what? If you're afraid of snakes, doesn't mean you don't have agape love. It's a different kind of fear. He's talking about the fear or the lack of boldness when we stand before the Lord. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in His love. This idea of being bold at the time of His judgment, at the time of His evaluation of our lives, is because of the love that we have lived. The agape love, God's kind of love, that we have had for God Himself and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for one another. God rewards that. And that kind of love, that abiding in Him, removes the fear of that judgment. We will not shrink away before Him. We rejoice to see Him coming. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears has not become mature in his love, the agape kind of love. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Love. Hey, I love you, brother. Love you, sister. It's an easy thing to say. But God says, I want to see that love perfected. Abide in me, and that love will be perfected, because that love is of me. God is love. And this kind of love is of God. It finds its source in God. It is what we might call, in our vernacular, true love. A little girl was being asked by her Sunday school teacher what she knew about love. "What do you know about love, little girl? What do you know about true love?" Little girl says, "Well, I know that when mommy reads me a bedtime story, that's love. But true love is when she doesn't skip any pages." God doesn't skip any pages. And He wants us to love each other in that way also. It is of God. It is what God requires of us, to abide in Him and to have no fear at His evaluation. To love one another in God's way. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us with the true love. with a love that didn't wait for us to be lovable, a love that didn't require us to be worthy. You have loved us. An unconditional love. We see it first in your love for the world that moved you to give Jesus to be our Savior. We see it, Father, again and again in our lives daily as you love us unconditionally still. Even when we fail, you do not push us away. You do not disregard us. You continue to love. May we respond to that love and love one another in the same way. That it may glorify you, Father, and enrich us in our experience of life today, and even more so in the life to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.